There is a church I know that, along with the bread and the wine of communion, does actually pass around chocolate as a sign of the sweetness of the kingdom of God. I see nods of approval if that's something that we're interested in. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In all seriousness, they really do that. Milk chocolate, the land of milk and honey, and all that stuff. You know, it wasn't just Jesus who spoke in meaningful parables. So I'm going to offer you this one by a man called Phil Harrison, who's a writer, filmmaker from Northern Ireland. The other day I had a dream. I dreamed I arrived at the gates of heaven, heavy shut, pure oak, beveled and crafted, glinting sharp in the sunlight. St. Peter stood to greet me. The big man wore brown, smile set deep against his ruddy cheeks. "You're here," he said. "I am," I said. "Great to see you. Been expecting you," he smiled. "Come on in." He pushed gently against the huge door. It swung silently, creakless. I took a couple of steps forward until, at the threshold, one more step and in, I realized I wasn't alone. My friends had joined me, but they hovered behind, silently looking on. None spoke. I realized only I could speak. I looked at them. Some were Christians, some Hindus, some Buddhists, some Muslims, some Jews, some atheists, some God knows what. I stopped, paused. A hesitant St. Peter looked at me patiently, expectantly. "What about these guys?" I asked him. "My friends, can they come?" "Well, Phil," he replied, soft in the still air, "you know the rules. I'm sorry, but that's the way things are. Only the right ones." I looked at him. He seemed genuinely pained by his answer. I stood, considering, what should I do? I thought about my reference points, and I thought about Jesus, the outsider, the unacceptable, the drunkard, the fool, the bastard, the heretic, the criminal, and I knew exactly where I belonged. "I'll just stay here then, too," I said, taking my one foot out of heaven. And I'll tell you, I'd swear I saw something like a grin break across St. Peter's face, and a voice from inside whispered, "At last." I read this parable during my stay in Belmont Abbey. I found it in the book The Fidelity of Betrayal by Peter Rollins, which was the philosopher that I spent a good bit of time reading on my trip. You know, right there in the midst of the beauty of the monastic enclosure, tall green pine trees of Western North Carolina looming outside my window, the sounds of the Benedictine chant still vibrating in my ears with their sublime grandeur amidst all of this. I read this parable and something inside of me shifted. I can't yet put into words just what I experienced, and perhaps even the most beautiful of words will always sound crude and brutal when trying. But I'll try, though, since we are already here. And I think I'll start with the only word that begins to make sense of my experience. God. I think and hope that I experienced God in the reading of this story, for in it I was confronted by something much richer than myself, more profound than all of my desires and aspirations, deeper than any creed or council could ever hope to go. I put down the book and I took a walk, no particular destination in mind. And as I walked, I realized I was experiencing an evaporation of sorts. An evaporation of what I can only call my desire for divine bliss. The church, throughout the ages, in various forms and in a myriad of ways, has taught us to pursue Christ for the sake of an eternal reward, a life lived with at least one eye always pointed toward heaven. But I was left with something else, something that had little to do with the joys of heaven. little to do with a life lived for life beyond. I was left with this palpable and tangible earthiness of that iconoclastic rebel Messiah who called us not to pursue him for his sake alone, but rather for the health and well-being of this world with all of its scars and surprises, to see the kingdom come here and now, to meet him in the face of those on the outside. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. There is something of my experience in this gospel, the desire to escape, to leave the burdens of this world behind, only to be confronted by the throngs of people crying with strained voices, "Hear me, see me, I hurt." I've long taken retreats at monasteries, mostly so that I could rest for a while in the goodness of God, but this time, in my rest, my mind couldn't escape the cries of the world I had set aside. And as I was confronted with the reality that it wasn't simply the world crying out to be seen and heard, but it was the voice of God in their cries saying, "Look not towards the beauty and the grandeur. You'll find me in the fissures and the gutters and the forgotten places." You know, it wasn't just my mind and my heart, but my eyes, too, couldn't escape this inbreaking. During my stay in the Abbey, I went to over 20 prayer services. I sat in the same wooden pew and stared toward the same two breathtakingly gorgeous stained glass windows. I mean, these were unbelievable. But my eyes were pulled towards a tiny black hole above the windows. I assume a brick once lived there, but now all that was there was an absence, a void, a memory of what once was but is no longer. And that void, it transfixed me, because it reminded me that even in the most sublime and beautiful experience of God, there will always be a void, an absence, whether it's the absence of those we have kept from entering into our midst, insulating ourselves from their disruption, or the void that calls us to open our eyes and see that our obsession with church can enable us to comfortably exist while the real pain of the world goes ignored. The void is there. And more likely than not, it's where we will really meet God. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was and wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. All that Jesus and the apostles wanted was some rest. Just some time to go away and commune with God and one another. But God had other plans, and the cries of the world, God insisted that they face that which they sought to escape, to face reality on reality's terms, to escape not into illusion, but to dive headlong into reality, to face the void of all of those forgotten and despised and broken individuals. And in that encounter, witness the emergence of life and salvation. But not just for those who were healed. for Jesus and the apostles too, who found in the embrace of this dirty, dusty world something truly sacred, something truly holy and divine. Human beings seeing one another. Truly seeing and knowing one another, encountering a depth in life together, becoming enriched not primarily by looking towards heaven, but by staring deeply into each other's eyes and finding God there. I looked at St. Peter. He seemed genuinely pained by his answer. I stood considering, what should I do? I thought about my reference points, and I thought about Jesus, the outsider, the unacceptable, the drunkard, the fool, the heretic, the bastard, the criminal, and I knew exactly where I belonged. I'll just stay here then too, I said, taking my one foot out of heaven. I can't shake the idea that once we have found ourselves preferring the abstract beauty of the face of God to the hard-lined, fleshly face of our neighbor, I think we've missed the point entirely. That's how I read this parable, and I think you can read the gospel this way. My mind also goes to St. Paul, who in the letter to the Romans wrote, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. The context is different, yes, but the underlying truth is that Paul was willing to forsake his own place with Christ if it meant his Jewish family members could take his place. That is a raw, incendiary faith. And if we let it, it pushes us precisely where we need to go. Outside of the boundaries of a church that pursues institutional vitality at the expense of being in the world and sharing in its woundedness. If you didn't follow any of the goings-ons of General Convention 79, then you missed a church that was myopically focused on itself. You know, I felt a shift, not only of my position in the world, but of the world itself. But truth is, I didn't experience it as a loss. Rather, I feel free. I feel more free than I have in ages to pursue the Christ who is found on the outside, at the margins, and the places we dare not go, certainly the places we hope never to go. Found outside of the sanctuary, the temple, the church, whatever name we give it. Forsaking heaven, Jesus was thrust into this world and rent the temple curtain and opened it up. Forsaking heaven, Jesus was thrust into this world. And the same should be said for us. Wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed.